יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. This is a program where Bible believers get together from all over the world, and we have listeners in Australia, South Africa, North Africa, Ireland, New Zealand, all over Europe, certainly all over America, and in Canada, and down in South America. And we're very, very glad that you tune in on a weekly basis to hear our program. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and welcome to the program. Hope you had a good Sunday today. I hope you got to go to church today. And if you didn't get to go to church, well, you're going to get a lot of Bible teaching tonight and a little bit of Bible preaching as well. So stick with us, and I'm very, very glad that you're here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your long suffering. We thank you, Lord, for giving us an opportunity and a chance to get it right. And God, I thank you for all those who tune in, the thousands and thousands of people who tune into this program on a monthly basis. I find it's an awesome thing, Lord, the work that you're doing here. And Father God, we just come before you and we confess that we're nothing and you're everything. But when we're in you, we're something special because of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you cover every word that will be said, every keystroke with your shed blood. Wash us clean one more time, Lord, and prepare us to meet you either here, there, or in the air. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a crazy, crazy, crazy week as far as Bible prophecy is concerned. We're going to go over some end times headlines tonight and just some wacky, wacky, wacky stuff happening. But we're going to tell you all about it here. But in the meantime, has God been good to you? I mean, did you wake up this morning? Did you dress yourself under your own power? Did you brush your own teeth? Were you not in the hospital, not in prison? Did you have the ability to get up and go anywhere and do whatever that you wanted to do today? If that's true, then God's been good to you today. And if you look back, you'll see that even if you have been in the hospital, even if you have been in prison, or maybe you're listening to this program in prison right now, God is still good to you. Let's just think for a moment. You know, the Bible says in Philippians, whatever things are pure and lovely and just and right, let us think on those things. Let us think on the goodness of God and the mercy of God, which leads us all to repentance.
God's been good. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been times replay, and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt His arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. You see, I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt as His grace rolled down upon me. Undeserved, for God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. For God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, and His love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He is, but the best way that I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel so blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good.
I think about all the times in my own life where God has been so much better to me than I deserve, and how God has really, really, you know, the Bible says this in Jeremiah 33:3. It says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And I think, and I look back in my life, and God has answered so many of my prayers. And He's taken care of every need that I have. He's taken care of my food, my shelter, my clothing, my family, my health. He's given me a ministry. It's just when you really think about the goodness and the mercy of God, it's an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. I love that song. That's one of my favorite songs. Well, it's been a crazy week for Bible prophecy. When I first heard about this story, I didn't even think that it was true, because this sounds like something that I would make up because I would want it to be true. It's just, to me, it's an amazing story. You know, at Now the End Begins, we've done over 4,000, maybe 4,200 stories in the last 6 years. And every once in a while, a story will come along, and it just, even as much as I've seen, and you kind of get numb to it after a while, But when I saw this story, it absolutely made me catch my breath and could it possibly be true? And when I checked it out and when I researched it, it absolutely is true. Barack Obama is privately campaigning behind the scenes when he steps down from being president of the United States of America. It is his desire to slide in to the position of Secretary General over the United Nations. Now, that story is absolutely 100% true. It's been verified by the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, and through a variety of different sources. Barack Obama is actively campaigning to be appointed to the position of Secretary General of the United Nations. Now, if you have read the Left Behind series or you watched any of the movies, I know that their doctrine was not so good and they kind of mix up Matthew 24 with the church and all that stuff. I understand that. But what was good to me about the Left Behind book series is it kind of let the whole thing play out for me. And I could see it in story form as it would take place from the book of Revelation. And the idea that Barack Obama would step down from being president of the world's strongest country to being the head man in charge of the United Nations, that would absolutely be a major step forward on the prophecy timeline and could very, very well make him be either the Antichrist or somebody really close to the Antichrist. When you really think about that, Barack Obama as the Secretary General of the United Nations, it is a mind-blowing thing that will go through your head. And it's exactly like a plot line from the Left Behind series. The only difference is it's happening in real life and it's not fiction. So we're going to keep an eye on that story for you because it is only just getting started, but it absolutely, we were one of the first ones to relay that story to the public, and it is absolutely blowing up all over the internet, and it's an incredible thing. But I think I was having a great chat the other day with my good friend, Brother Craig, and we were sitting around having coffee talking about the end times as we love to do. And we both agree that 2016 is going to be a crazy, possibly a breakout year for Bible prophecy. So, now more than ever, let's keep our hearts and minds focused on getting ready to get out of here. It says in Titus 2:13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the eastern sky. Stuff is getting ready to happen.
I wonder how he can love me.
Found out today that Fox Television is on January 24th, they are launching a weekly television series called Lucifer. You heard that correctly. Fox TV premiering new series called Lucifer, which will portray Satan as a hot-looking, misunderstood good guy who drives a classic Corvette and has all the ladies after him. You know, this is, let me just read to you what I wrote in the article. I wrote this. I find the timing of this show to be fascinating because one day, sooner rather than later, a man the Bible calls the Antichrist is going to step out from the shadows and take global control of the entire world. He is going to be a liar, a deceiver, literally a false Messiah, and the world will love and worship this fraud as if he were Jesus Christ himself. Fox is mentally preparing you right now, if you are unsaved, to accept the Antichrist. Believe it. Whatever happened to Fox being the family channel, standing for conservative values, standing for godly things, and all the commentators that they have on their programs, and they're always talking about God this and God that and family values. What type of family value is the show about Lucifer? Especially a version of Lucifer that paints him in the sympathetic light. Shows him to be ultimately a good guy. And this is nothing more than brainwashing. This is nothing more than mental conditioning. But from a Bible prophecy perspective, what I want you to understand is that the New World Order, they know that their man is getting ready to come on the scene. They know it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day the rapture shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And as we've explained many, many times before, the son of perdition in your King James Bible has always been and always will be Judas Iscariot. That's exactly who the son of perdition is. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene, it is going to be a supernatural reincarnation of Judas Iscariot. Now, that sounds wild until you also realize that God is going to bring back Moses. He's going to bring back Elijah. Jesus Christ, of course, is coming back, and he's going to supernaturally raise up 144,000 male virgin Jews who will be the tribulation saints who will take the gospel around the world one more time. So you cannot look at the dispensation of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, in the same way as you look at the age of grace. This is why it is so important to know that the Bible was written dispensationally. That is not a doctrine of C.I. Schofield. That is not something that we learn from John Nelson Darby. That is not something that was put forth in the early 1800s. That is a Bible doctrine. The Apostle Paul talks about dispensations. And in fact, if you were to put the word dispensation into your King James search box, it only comes up four times: 1 Corinthians, twice in Ephesians, and once in Colossians. And Paul talks about dispensations. Ephesians 1, chapter 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Colossians 1:25 says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." I think sometime in the next week or two, we are going to do a program on biblical dispensations. It's important for you guys to know I talk about it a lot. I don't think program on that in quite a while. We talk about rightly dividing, but you can't really understand rightly dividing without dispensations. Think of rightly dividing as the peanut butter and think of dispensations as the chocolate. They were made to go together. So I think, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to do a program on the a Bible believer looks at the dispensations in the Bible. And I think that that would be a very, very edifying program for all of us. And I certainly would like to go over again myself. So I think that's what we are going to do next week, Lord willing. All right. One or two more songs and we will start tonight's topic. If you're just tuning in, tonight's we are looking at the Bible Believer's Guide to Understanding the Book of Revelation, Part 7, and we will be looking at the opening of the bottomless pit tonight. It's going to be wild. It's going to be crazy, and you're just going to really make sure you get a cup of coffee. Make sure you have your King James Bible. Make sure you have a notepad and a pen or a pencil to write some of this stuff down. It's going to get crazy in just about 6. Stay with us.
Run to water, Lord.
We did a story just yesterday, Germany, and not just Germany, but most of Western Europe is waking up to realizing that the hundreds of thousands of Muslim migrants that they have allowed to come across their borders without ever first checking out to see who these people really were and where they were coming from and what their agenda was. And right now, Germany and Sweden, the Netherlands, Spain, France, they are experiencing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sexual assaults and gang attacks by roving bands of Muslim migrants. This is not conspiracy. This is actual. It's happening right now. And if you'll go to nowtheendbegins.com and just check out the latest stories on our homepage, you will see that everything that we warned about that would happen if they let those people in, and they let those people in, and they are paying the price now. On New Year's Eve, in just the town of Cologne, Germany, over 1,000 women were sexually assaulted or raped by Muslim migrants. One night, one town in Germany, and it's happening everywhere across Europe. And these are the people that Barack Obama wants to bring into America. So we need to pray for America. It's too late for a revival. Don't pray for revival. Revival is not going to come. The hour is way, way, way too late. But pray for that the Lord would protect us while we do the work that we need to do. Pray that he would give each one of us as individuals a burning fire to share the gospel with lost people everywhere we possibly can do it. I don't think that it is possible. America is too far gone to pray for revival. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, that is not a prayer that nations can just steal for themselves. 2 Chronicles 7:14, just turn to 2 Chronicles for a second. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and every year you hear people saying that they're going to pray this over America. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. But if you look up just two verses to 2 Chronicles 7:12, God is talking to Solomon about the nation of Israel and about his people, the Jews. 2 Chronicles 7:12 says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen to place this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." So you can't go stealing 2 Chronicles 7:14 and try to apply that to America, because that is a promise that God made to the nation of Israel. Again, on next week's program, when we talk about dispensations, I'm going to go into this in great detail. And you just can't steal promises that God made to the Jews and apply them as doctrine to ourselves. And we're going to talk about that next week. But in the meantime, it would be great if you could make one of your New Year's resolutions that you are going to become a witness for Jesus Christ that the Bible says you're supposed to be. Now, we're talking about dispensations. Turn to Luke chapter 14, okay? Jesus was talking to the Jews, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke is written to Jews who are waiting for a king, who who's going to bring a kingdom. We are not waiting for a king or a kingdom. We are waiting for our bridegroom and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're waiting for. But in Luke 14, in verse 23, Jesus says this, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Now, that doctrinally was not written to the Christian. The people in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not Christians. They are Jews waiting for a king who's going to bring a kingdom. But where do we find in the writings of the Apostle Paul, dispensationally? We turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, where we read this. Paul is talking to Timothy, who was given the charge over helping Paul to start the church and to create churches. And Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Here it comes. "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." So there you have it. That's the Pauline writings to us, our dispensation, to go and preach the word of Jesus Christ. Now, at Now the End Begins, we sell gospel tracts. I put the link into the chat room, but if you're not in the chat room, you can go to nowtheendbegins.com and you can order a box of NTEB gospel tracts, and they are very reasonably priced, and they are, I'm holding one in my hand right now. They're printed on thick, glossy paper with a shiny UV coating. They are four color, and they have a nice feel. They have a nice weight to them. They have a great laser-focused salvation message on the back. And we have personally handed out tens of thousands of these. We have mailed out hundreds of thousands of these all over the world. And if you'll go to nowtheendbegins.com and order your box of gospel tracts, we'll be very, very happy to send them to you so that you can begin to fulfill 2 Timothy, well, Luke 14, 23, yes, spiritually, inspirationally, but doctrinally, you can fulfill 2 Timothy 4, 2 by being a witness for Jesus Christ. Maybe you weren't called to be a pastor. I get it. Maybe you weren't called to be a street preacher. I get it. Maybe you weren't called to be an evangelist or even a Sunday school teacher. I get that too. But if you're saved, and the vast majority of the people who tune into these programs are born again, blood washed, heaven bound, saved individuals, you are absolutely commanded to be a witness for Jesus Christ. There is no way of getting out of it, and there's no way of getting around it. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, that is what you are going to be judged on. Did you do the work that God saved you to do? In 2 Timothy 4, the same passage, if you look down in verse 6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And what does Paul say? "I have fought a good fight." Against who? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And you can find that in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "I have finished my course." What course? The course that God gave him to do as an individual. If you're saved, maybe you were just saved a couple months ago. Well, you need to pray and say, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Maybe you've been saved for 40 years and you haven't got anything done for the Lord Jesus Christ. You still have time. Don't wait. Don't delay. You still have time to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, "I have kept the faith." What faith? Read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, and you'll read what faith Paul has kept. All right. One more song. We're a little bit over our introduction time tonight. One more, and then we are going to get started tonight with The Bible Believer's Guide to Understanding the Book of Revelation, Part 7. Tonight's topic, you're going to love it, the opening of the bottomless pit. Go anywhere. Stay with us. This is about to get really, really good.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.
You know what? That is my king. But more than looking for a king, I am waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and take me home. The Bible says in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go," he did, "to prepare a place for you," if you're saved, he is. He said, "I will come again to receive you." Titus 2:13, "I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's what I'm waiting for. And if you're saved tonight, I know that's what you're waiting for as well. What a day that is going to be. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you. for your goodness and for your mercy and for your long suffering. Be with us tonight, Lord, and help us open our eyes and ears to the simplicity of your word, and help us to understand your preserved scripture, Lord. And we ask it, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, everybody, open up your Bibles. We're going to start tonight with Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And tonight we are going to read about the opening of the bottomless pit. And again, one thought that you guys have got to get into your minds, and this is something that I've talked about with Dr. Bob and all my friends, Brother Craig and Steve and Jimmy. And when we talk about the Bible, we talk about the book of Revelation. We talk about prophecy. We talk about all this stuff. But one thing that you guys have got to remember is that we live in the day and age where we walk by faith, not by signs, miracles, and wonders are for the Jewish people. They are not for the Christian church. We do not have apostles. There are no apostolic signs. And we have to remember that the Christian church is called to walk by faith, not by signs, miracles, and wonders. But in the time of Jacob's trouble, the reverse is going to be true. In the time of Jacob's trouble, it is going to be all about signs and miracles and wonders. And all of the amazing supernatural things that the first century church could see with their eyes, and they could hear people speaking in tongues. They could see Peter and Paul healing people. We don't see that today because that's not our dispensation. But in the time of Jacob's trouble, in the time of Jacob's trouble, we are going to, well, not us because we won't be here, but the tribulation saints who go through the time of Jacob's trouble, they are not walking by faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 will not save you in the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, please don't bombard me with emails telling me that that's heresy or why that's wrong without listening to this entire program first. We get saved by grace through faith alone and nothing more, nothing less. We've been singing about it for 2,000 years. But when the church is taken out in the pre-tribulation rapture, the church age will be over. Salvation by grace through faith alone will be over. And what will come back? You know how the Seventh-day Adventists are always talking about Saturday worship, Seventh-day worship. They call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. Well, in our dispensation, that's a heresy because we don't worship on the seventh day. We worship on the first day of the week from Acts 20, verse 7. That's when the apostles worshiped. So much for the Christian church happened on the first day of the week. And in our dispensation, if you were to have people telling you that you need to worship on the seventh day, the Jewish Sabbath day, that does not apply now. But it's going to apply in the time of Jacob's. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so very, very, very important that we understand our Bible dispensationally. And next week's program is going to be all about dispensations. So let's go on. Revelation 9, verse 1, and we read this. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, you will notice the first five words, the first five words of Revelation 9:1, and the fifth angel sounded. Everywhere in the Bible that you read about the number five, and this is something else that people like to argue with me about all the time, but we read in the Bible that the number five does not have to do with the grace of God. The number five has to do with death, judgment, and destruction. Now, I know a lot of you have listened to programs like Charles Stanley and John MacArthur, and a lot of people like to teach that the number five is the number for grace in the Bible. But when you look at all the places where the number five shows up, we see that it is not a number for grace. It is a number for judgment. Jesus Christ, Jeanette is asking, death, destruction, and what? Judgment. The number five is for death, judgment, and destruction. Jesus Christ goes to the cross. The Bible says that the cross is a curse. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And what does Jesus have? He has five bleeding wounds in his body. He has it through his right hand, one, left hand, two, right foot, three, left foot, four. And then the Roman soldier took a sharp spear and sliced open his heart right under his fifth rib, giving him the fifth wound, which was the one that took his life. So if you were to ever to do a Bible study on the number five, and maybe for fun, we'll do a program where we'll talk about the number five in detail. But believe me when I tell you that the number five has very, very little to do with the grace of God and has everything to do with judgment. It has to do with death. Who was Satan? Satan was Lucifer. Who was Lucifer? He was the fifth angel that covered. Genesis 5:5, that's the first time somebody in the Bible dies from a natural death. Genesis 5:5. So if you have the time, look up all the places and all the verses in the Bible where the number five shows up. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In Ephesians 5, there you have the death of Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel 2:23, howbeit he refused to turn aside, wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib. And then, of course, it says that Asahel fell down and died, stood still. So all through the Bible, you see people dying and being killed and being judged in alignment with the number five. So we have a question in the chat room. Didn't Jesus pass prior to the Roman puncturing him in his rib? Well, he did say that it is finished and he gave up the ghost. But when the Roman guard sliced him through his fifth rib, his blood came out. So if there was any doubt if he had died at that moment or he was still lingering, having all the contents of the blood of his heart leaking out through his body would certainly put that to rest. So you could say his water broke, and that made it possible for us to be born spiritually. That's a lot of good preaching you can get out of those types of verses. All right, let's continue with Revelation 9. So we have the fifth angel sounding, and a star falls from heaven onto the earth. And as we said last week, this is not a star that's a chunk of rock or it's made up of gas. This star in Revelation 9, verse 1, it's personified. It's called a hymn. And this star is handed a key to the bottomless pit. Now, in 2016, do we talk to stars? Absolutely. Every single reality show that's on TV is made up of people that we call stars. We go to the movie theater and we watch movies and we say, you know, Sylvester Stallone, star of Rocky, Arnold Schwarzenegger, star of the Terminator, Mark Hamill, star of Star Wars. That is absolutely a modern day term that only began to be used about 100 years ago with the advent of the motion picture. And yet here we have, in the year 96, we have the King James Bible talking about a person who is called a star, and he was handed something. And what he was handed was the, Janet says, is there a scripture that says that Satan fell as a star to the earth? Yes, I think it's in Ezekiel 14. Let's just take a quick look there. Lo, I beheld Satan fell as lightning. Let's just see if that's there. All right. If Jeanette could find that verse for us, that's the verse that said, I beheld Satan fell as lightning. And I think that's the one that we're looking for. So we will continue with that, and she'll post that verse in the chat room. So back to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. This star is handed a key to the bottomless pit. Now, what is the bottomless pit? The bottomless pit is the same place where the heart of the earth is. The bottomless pit is the same place where hell is. The bottomless pit is the same place where Abraham's bosom, otherwise known as paradise, used to be. And in Matthew 12, verse 40, Matthew 12, verse 40, we read this. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. See, now Mark is asking, does the Bible say where the bottomless pit is located? Yes, you're standing right on top of the bottomless pit every single time you leave your house. The bottomless pit is in the earth. And when it's opened, it's going to be opened in Israel. And why? Because everything that takes place in Bible prophecy, it centers around Israel, specifically around Jerusalem. If you look in Isaiah 66, turn to Isaiah 66, and Jesus talking about an opening in the earth where you can look into hell. Isaiah 66 in verse 23 and 24 says this, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their flesh be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. For 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is going to keep a hole in the earth opened, and it's going to be a portal into hell. And I think that if you were to do some serious study, you could probably pretty quickly connect this opening in Isaiah 66 with the opening of the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 9. I am sure that there will be tons of overlap between those two verses, between those two sections. We're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we're just getting started. When we come back, we're going to be continuing with tonight's topic, the opening of the bottomless pit. Don't go away. By the blood of the crucified one, that's the only way to get to heaven. That's the one and only way. Now, before we continue, I just want to let you all know that in June, Lord willing, Now the End Begins is planning a trip to Israel. And we haven't started promoting it yet, but we are certainly going to begin to promote it, and I want to give you guys a link. It's going to be a 12-day biblical journey to Israel. We're going to stay at 4- and 5-star hotels. It's going to be $34.95 each plus airfare, but you will get to see Israel from an amazing, amazing perspective. And we will be doing Bible studies in all sorts of great places where Jesus walked and where the apostles walked and where the Bible was written and where the Lord was crucified, where he rose again. if we have time, we're going to go to Sela Petra and see the Red Rock City. So I want all of you guys to pray about coming to Israel with us in June. You may not think that you are able to afford it, but you know what? If you start praying and ask the Lord to open up a door, why don't you see what God will do? You do your part. You pray about it. And if he opens up the door, great. If he doesn't, well, that's great too. Maybe he will at some future point. Certainly, we're all going to go to Israel together at the time of Revelation 19:14, when we mount up on white horses and come roaring out of heaven down to fight the battle of Armageddon with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you guys to pray about it to see if the Lord would open up a door for you to come with us to Israel in June. All right, let's get back to Bible study. Let's get back to Revelation chapter 9. And Jeanette was yelling at me over the break. She said that I am speaking too fast and I am mentioning too many scriptures at one time. I'll try to talk slower, but you do a great job, sister, and I just want to publicly take out a moment and I want to thank you for your faithfulness to this radio program. And there's so much that you do that helps me to do this show. Her nickname is Jay Kitty. That's what we call her. But sister, I'm very, very grateful for everything that you provide. And just thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for being here every week, every day, and helping me to get this work done. Much, much, much appreciated. And you do a fantastic job. But I am from the North. I'm a Yankee and I can't speak slower. So you'll have to listen. You'll have to listen quicker. Revelation chapter 9, verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Verse 4 says, and it was commanded them, the locusts, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. Now, where have we heard things like hurting green things and hurting the trees and smiting the waters? Are you starting to see this is installment number 7 of the book of Revelation. And are you starting to see a common theme running through the Bible, that God will mention things and he'll take you all the way to the end of the tribulation? And then in the very next chapter, he'll start with a new section. Now, Brother Jim is telling me that Jesus fights the battle of Armageddon alone, the saints only watch. That is true, that Jesus Christ, he treads the winepress all by himself, but he has us there for a reason. We are mounting up on horses, and every time that you read in the Bible, when people mount up on horses, they are mounting up to go to battle. So I believe that we will have jobs to do related to the fighting of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, obviously, Mark just said we're his posse, and that's how I see it. We are there as a visual representation. He shows up with his bride. He shows up. We are ready for battle, and we are right by his side. And that's how we are going to go through the battle of Armageddon. We are going to be mounted up and ready for battle. He's going to give us some sort of a job to do directly related to the fighting of the battle of Armageddon. Now, Jesus Christ obviously is going to do it all. He doesn't need us for anything. This is part of our inheritance. This is part of when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, and we're given crowns and we're given rewards, how cool is it going to be given a white horse and Jesus says, you can mount up with me when I go to fight this battle? That's part of the rewards of our inheritance. Has nothing to do with our salvation. This all has to do with what the Bible calls our inheritance. Do a word study sometime on the word inheritance in the Pauline epistles, and you will see that we inherit crowns. We are rewarded with crowns. We inherit, we have a mansion being created for us. And our inheritance is to be given this great work to do, that it will be a custom job that the Lord himself has picked out for each one of us. Now, for those of us who have worked really, really hard to earn crowns, I believe the reward will be larger. The inheritance will be larger. For those of us who have done less work or maybe very little work, rewards will still be there, but they'll be smaller. There will be some of us, all of our work will not make it through the judgment seat of Christ, but the Bible says that we will be saved even so as by fire. So we won't lose our salvation. But believe me when I tell you that you will be very, very happy. Whatever you have to give up down here, whatever work you have to do down here, if you do it, it may cost you everything down here, but when you get to heaven, you will realize that you didn't do enough. Now, Mark is saying, what about the garments? I don't really understand how that works. We're going to get to the garments in a future installment of this series on the book of Revelation. I want to stay with the locusts and the pit tonight, but suffice to say that our garments are stitched every time we do something that's going to make it through the fire of the judgment seat of Christ. That's how we create our garments. So I don't really have time to go into it tonight, but we have a show coming up. And that will be probably 2-3 weeks away. But that's a great, great, great question. And it's certainly something that we need to look at. So back in Revelation chapter 9, we see that the angel takes the key to the bottomless pit. Now, these things are not metaphors. These things are not illustrations. In Revelation chapter 9, we have a... Now, Barbara is saying that in Revelation 6:10, it's not about us. It is about the tribulation saints. That's exactly right. In Revelation chapter 4, it shows the rapture. In Revelation chapter 5, it shows this glorious homecoming of all the saints around the 20 and 4 elders. And it also shows that the little book is opened by Jesus Christ, and it starts the time of the end. So in Revelation chapter 9, we have to understand that these things are actual things that are happening. And it's an actual pit with an actual angel who has an actual key. And that key is opened. It opens the door to the bottomless pit, and these supernatural locusts come flying out. Now turn in your King James Bible to Proverbs 30, verse 27. Proverbs 30, verse 27. And here's a strange verse that if you were to read it isolated, you would think, well, that's kind of funny that God would put this verse inside the Bible. Proverbs 30, verse 27 says, "The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands." So in Proverbs 30, verse 27, It says that the locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. Now, why would God put that verse in the Bible? Why would God be even interested in talking about locusts not having a king in the book of Proverbs? Because when you get to Revelation chapter 9 and you see that these locusts who come out of the smoke of the pit, they have a king that is over them. So we know that these locusts are not, they are not natural locusts. They are supernatural locusts. Barbara is asking, the star that I referred to in Revelation 9, verse 1, no, that is not Satan. That is an angel personified as a he. So let's keep going through Revelation chapter 9, and we're going to find out more about what this angel does. But this angel is not Satan. But I want to show you something. I want to show you something really, really interesting when we get down a couple more verses. So in Revelation 9:5, it says, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Now, what's really, really interesting, if you look back, one of the horses of Revelation chapter 6, just turn back to Revelation chapter 6 for a moment, and you read that one of the horses in Revelation 6:8 says this, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." So death and hell are actually the fourth horse of Revelation chapter 6. So let's keep reading in Revelation chapter 9, shall we? Revelation chapter 9. So here we have people who are being stung by these locusts. They're being stung by the locusts, and they are being tormented for 5 solid months. And it hurts so badly that they want to die, but the Bible says that death shall flee from them. Revelation 9:7 says, "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, And the sound of their wings was the sound as of chariots." Oh, I lost my place there. "And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And the power was to hurt men 5 months." Now, I have read many, many commentaries where the commentators say that John is taken forward 2,000 years in human history, and what John sees is he sees modern-day Apache attack helicopters with Stinger tailed missiles, and he's watching these Stinger missiles explode from the Apache helicopters, and he's seeing these amazing things. We kind of take it for granted today because we see it so often on the news. But John, some commentators say that John is seeing modern day warfare and modern day implements. And that's right, there's that number 5 again. And people say that John is looking at modern day tanks and helicopters and B-2 bombers and stealth bombers and all this wild, wild stuff. And that's not what this book is saying. This book is saying that these locusts that have hair like women, teeth like lions, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as a sound of chariots, these are supernatural locusts. And because we're Bible believers, we are going to take that to mean something literal. It is very tempting to want to say that's an Apache attack helicopter with Stinger missiles, but we're Bible believers. God says that they're locusts. Apache attack helicopters would not be coming out of the bottomless pit. They would come from military bases. They would actually be coming down from the sky. They wouldn't be coming up from the ground. So when we read these verses, we are reading, and again, if there's one point that I want to drive home tonight, is that as Bible believers, wherever it's possible, we take the Bible to be literal. And we cannot take locusts who come out of the ground and somehow try and make them into Apache attack helicopters. What are they? Proverbs 30, verse 27 says they're not natural locusts, but they are supernatural locusts, just like when the two witnesses show up. It's going to be Moses and Elijah, but they are coming back supernaturally. When the Antichrist shows up, it's going to be Judas Iscariot, because the Bible says the Antichrist is the son of perdition. But when he shows up, it is a supernatural appearance of what used to be a human being. So you have to, if you're going to be a Bible believer, if God says that the ground opens up, an angel has a key, a door opens, and these wacky, freakish, nightmarish locusts come up out of the ground, well, guess what? That's exactly what they are. Now, Tammy Joe just said that the lifespan of an ordinary locust is 5 months. You see, there's that number five again. There's that number five. Now, I can imagine that when this door opens, that they are going to cover the land like the days of Pharaoh of Egypt, when God sent the plague of locusts and the plague of lice and the plague of frogs. And here we have in Revelation chapter 9, we have another plague. It's a judgment, but it's a plague of supernatural locusts. And they're going to be nasty looking. They're going to be terrifying to look at. And they're going to sting you, but they're not going to kill you. And they are going to torment you for five solid months. Scary, 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 scary stuff. I don't know about you, but that literally puts the fear of God in me. And when I read verses like that, I am so grateful and I am so thankful that we are not appointed unto wrath, that we are not appointed to the time of Jacob's trouble, to the time of the tribulation. We are appointed to the pre-tribulation rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what you and I are appointed to. So these locusts are not natural locusts, but they are not attack helicopters either. They are scary end times, prophecy fulfilling, nightmarish locusts that have stingers in their tail, and they have the power to torment people for 5 months. Now, let's take a look at what happens next. In Revelation 9, verse 11, we read that these locusts, in stark contrast to Proverbs 30, verse 27, these locusts do have a king over them. And it says in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 9, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the, there's that word angel again, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. Now that is their king that these locusts have. Now, some people have wondered, is this from Revelation 9:1, this star who was given a key to the bottomless pit, is it Satan? Well, it's absolutely connected with Satan. It says that he is the king of the supernatural locusts, and the angel who receives the key, I believe, is also the same angel who is Apollyon, who is Abaddon, and we would probably recognize him as the angel of death or the death angel. The word Abaddon and Apollyon means the destroyer. So you are definitely going to have somebody who is connected with Satan. And he is a king of the bottomless pit over these locusts. Now, let's turn to Revelation 6:8 for a moment. And let's see what's in Revelation 6:8. Revelation 6:8, we were here just a few minutes ago. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, let's match that with Hebrews 2:14. Let's match that with Hebrews 2, verse 14, where we read this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The Bible says that it is the devil that has the power of death, and this death angel that we read about in Revelation 6:8 and Hebrews and Revelation 9:11, we are starting to see some harmony here. We are starting to see that when we look in Revelation chapter 6, we see the four horsemen. The first horseman is the Antichrist. The second one is death and destruction. It is the power to kill. It is the sword. And then the third one is a black horse, which has a pair of balances, and we're going to see famine and all sorts of things of that nature. And then the fourth horse is death, which and hell follows with him. So that is who I believe that the star from Revelation 9:1 and the king of the bottomless pit, it is the angel of death, the death angel. So if you have any questions about that, feel free to put them into the chat room, and I hope I explained that properly. Brother Jim says, take a look at Revelation 20, verse 1. All right, you guys are firing a lot of questions at me here. That's good. I like that. Mark says, I thought the angel of death worked for God. Well, doesn't the devil do God's bidding? We read in Job chapter 1 where the sons of God were presenting themselves before the Lord, and Satan also was among them. And Satan says, give me permission to go torment Job. And God says, sure, go ahead, go torment him. Now, Brother Jim says, how can the Antichrist be revealed before the time of Jacob's trouble when he is in Revelation 6, verse 1, after the bride is in heaven? Pauses in my conversation. I'm trying to read the whole chat room. You guys are asking some good stuff. Let's just quickly turn to Revelation 20, verse 1. Brother Jim wants me to look at something. Yep, and I was going to get to this verse in just a moment. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So we see that this angel from Revelation 9:1 is connected with Satan, but he is not Satan himself. Now, Brother Jim asked a really good question. He said, how can the Antichrist be revealed before the time of Jacob's trouble when he is in Revelation 6:1 after the bride is in heaven? Well, one thing we have to consider, brother, is that when these things start happening, because we read them in a book chapter by chapter by chapter by chapter, and we have a tendency to put these happening one after the other, when in reality, a lot of these things are going to be happening simultaneously. All of these judgments that you read about that we've been going over in the book of Revelation, they're not all happening one after the other. They're happening on top of each other. So if you look in Revelation 4, where it says that the church is raptured out, and then we have the reunion around the throne, and then we have the book being opened in Revelation chapter 5, and then we have the time of Jacob's trouble starting, we have no idea how people on earth are seeing that timeline happen. It may be happening virtually all at the same time for people on earth after we are taken out. So you can't look at Revelation 4, 5, and 6 as necessarily happening apart from each other. Likely, it's going to be overlapping each other. 4, 5, and 6 are going to overlap. 6, 7, and 8 are going to overlap. 8, 9, and 10 are going to overlap each other. All right, and then he also asked the question, what would I say about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8? Let's turn there. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 6 through 8. And we read this. And now you know what withholdeth that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's been working for 6,000 years. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. A lot of people, Brother Jim, teach those verses that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. I do not believe that to be true. Reason number one, why I believe that this is not talking about the Holy Spirit. Reason number one is the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay? The rapture has already taken place in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. By the time you get down to 6, 7, and 8, you have the Antichrist revealed from Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So, in Revelation chapter 13, you have the death of the Antichrist and the resurrection of the Antichrist, but instead of Judas, you now have the devil himself who comes up from the bottom. So, when we understand that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, What is restraining the devil is the Antichrist, who is going to rule the earth for a 3.5-year period. He is going to be taken out with a head wound. He is going to be revived on the third day. And in his place, he is going to be replaced by Satan himself. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, the restraining force is the Antichrist. It is not the Holy Spirit, who is not even mentioned in the passage. And Jim says the Antichrist is revealed in his time, 2 Thessalonians 2:6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Yes, this is not talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned nowhere in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, either by name. It's not even implied. So you cannot just insert the Holy Spirit when he is not even there. We need to take a quick break, and when we come back, we're going to wrap this up. I hope this show is a blessing to you this evening. This stuff is real, people, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But first, we're going to have the rapture, because that's going to come before anything else. The rapture is the thing that kicks off everything else. And I hope you're ready for it, because it is absolutely going to happen sooner rather than later.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet. At the midnight cry, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus steps out. I see prophecies fulfilling, the signs of the time, you know they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father. The midnight cry.
the midnight cry. When Jesus comes again.
When Jesus comes again, that's going to be a good day. That's going to be a very, very good day. We are talking tonight about the key to the bottomless pit. And when those things begin to happen, it's going to be wacky, crazy, wild, insane things which are going to be happening. And Kiwi has a question about Revelation 6, verse 8. And stand there for a moment. And we read in Revelation 6, 8, we read, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them," that's Death and Hell, "over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." So here we see when this fourth seal is opened and death and hell come riding out, even the animals are turned against us. You know, here in Florida, there's an abundance of wildlife. I have friends who have snakes in their backyard and crocodiles walk across the street, and there's dolphins in the ocean all the time, and there's tons of lizards on the sides of the buildings. And Florida is one of those states that has an abundance of visual wildlife. But Revelation 6:8 says that when death and hell come riding out, when the fourth seal is opened, even the beasts of the earth will be commanded under their power, a fourth of the earth will be destroyed. And so Kiwi's question was, does that mean that they will destroy a fourth of the earth, or that they will have control over the fourth of the earth? And the answer to that question is they will have control over it by destroying it. One thing that we don't like to think about, but it's clearly mentioned in the Bible. If you turn to Zechariah chapter 13, Zechariah chapter 13, and so much death and destruction in the time of Jacob's trouble. In Zechariah 13, verses 7, 8, and 9, we read this. Zechariah 13, verses 7 through 9. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." I want to bring your attention to Zechariah 13, verse 8, where it says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein." Zechariah is saying that in the time of Jacob's trouble, 66% of the entire nation of Israel shall be destroyed. Now, I know that a lot of us like to say that Israel will never again be driven out of their land. Well, the Bible shows a different story. The Bible shows The Bible shows that in the time of Jacob's trouble, it is going to be like Hitler's Holocaust, but only on a much larger scale. And two-thirds of all of Israel and two-thirds of the entire world will not make it through the time of Jacob's trouble. That's how much death and destruction that is going to be taking place. I did an article a few weeks ago called Seven Ways That Adolf Hitler Was a Perfect Type of the Biblical Antichrist. When you have time, I just put the link into the chat room, but if you go to nowtheendbegins.com and just put Adolf Hitler into the search box, this story will pop right up for you. And Adolf Hitler was an amazing type of the Antichrist, not only because of all his death and destruction, but because he fulfilled the type of Antichrist almost perfectly. And one of the interesting things about Hitler is when he became a member of the Socialist Party in 1920, and it then became the National Socialist Party, which we call the Nazi Party. But in 1920, he was just a member of this party, and they issued him an ID card, and his randomly selected number was 555. And if you go to that article and click on the link, you will see a picture, an actual photograph of Adolf Hitler's 1920 Socialist Party ID card, and they gave him number 555. What does the number 5 represent? Death, judgment, and destruction. What did Adolf Hitler come to do? To kill, to seek, to destroy. Who did he come to seek, kill, and destroy? A lot of people, but specifically, he came to seek and to kill and destroy the Jewish people. Now, Mark says that 555 is close to 666, but not quite. 555 is better than 666 because it shows that Adolf Hitler is the last earthly type before Antichrist. And there were four other types in history. Let's see if I can pull that up real fast. I'm not sure if I don't want to spend a lot of time looking for it, but let me just see if I can pull up that story real fast where it said, here it is. I think I listed out who the other four people were. Okay, here we go. You're going to like this. And I'm going to send this to Jeanette for her notes because it is way too much. Don't even bother trying to write all this down because you won't be able to. But let me send this to Jeanette right now so she has it. But throughout history, we have had types of Antichrist. 111 was the Roman Caesar Nero, and he was anti-Semitic. 222 was the Roman Catholic Constantine. He also was an anti-Semite. And then we have who we call number 333, Charlemagne. He hated the Jews. 444, we have Napoleon. He hated the Jewish people. 555, we have Adolf Hitler. 666, we have the Roman Catholic Antichrist who will rise up and start his one world religion and all that stuff. But now look at this. That's all the bad stuff. The Bible says declare the whole counsel of God. If you're going to give the bad stuff, you got to give the good stuff. But now look at this. Who's 777? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not anti-Semitic. He is pro-Semitic. The Bible says that he is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords and he's also the King of the Jews. And what's 888? The new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem from Revelation chapter 21. So there's just a quick layout of 111 all the way through 888. But what's really interesting about 555 is it happened in our lifetime. It is not ancient history. 555 happened in the 1920s, 30s, and 40s in our parents, for those of you who are over the age of, say, 42. Adolf Hitler happened within our parents' lifetime, and he was 555. The next one up, no more types now. Types are all done. The next one up is going to be the real one, and he's going to be the last one, because at the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19:14, when we saddle up with number 777, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have the fulfillment of what the entire Bible talks about. And now Stealth Arrow says 999, King James. That's exactly right. King James Bible, you get the number 9 all through that thing. And that's God's preserved word. God says that he has promised to preserve his word. And we who are Bible believers, we know that when we hold a copy of the King James Bible, we are not holding a Bible. We are holding the Bible in our hands. Interesting thing about 999. King James Bible has 9 letters. If you add up 1611, 1611, that totals 9. Holy Bible, 9 letters. 9 is the number of fruitfulness. So there you have the King James Bible, possibly as 999. And let's see if we got even close to finishing Revelation chapter 9 tonight. Let's just close in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, let's look down in verse 12. Revelation 9, 12. One woe is past, and behold, there comes 2 woes more hereafter. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine after the bottomless pit being opened up and this army of locusts that have a king over them, which is the angel of death, are unleashed upon the earth? And God says, that's only the first one. You got 2 more coming. To me is amazing. Revelation 9:13, and the 6th angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the 4 horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the 6th angel, which had the trumpet, loose the 4 angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the 4 angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the 3rd part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. So here we have the kings of the east, we have the river Euphrates being dried up, and we have unbelievable judgment just when the people who lived through the 5 months of the torment of the locusts, then immediately comes 200 million horsemen from the east. And Revelation 19:15 says, and the 4 angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the 3rd part of men. This is a very specific job at a very specific moment in time. We will not be here for this. We will be watching it from the balcony, as they say. But you have the first woe, which is the locust from the pit. The second woe is a 200 million man army coming across the Euphrates River. And let's just finish up Revelation 9 for this evening. And it says in verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were at the heads of lion, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three were the third part of men killed by the fire and the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So here we see what the religion of the time of Jacob's trouble is going to look like. We talk about the one world religion. And Revelation 9, verse 20 and 21 tells you what that one world religion looks like. They have idols. They are worshiping idols. And these are idols like from the Old Testament. And they are idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. This reminds me of Baal worship from the Old Testament. And when the prophet Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal and said, "Where is your God? Maybe he's, you know, on vacation. Maybe he's out somewhere." And it said that they cut themselves and they bled and they prayed all night to their idols. Well, Revelation 9:20 and 21 says that the one world religion is going to be centered around Old Testament idol worship. And they are going to make actual idols from wood and gold and silver and brass and stone. Well, we're about out of time tonight. I hope this program was a blessing to you. Crazy, wild stuff is about to happen. But first, you're going to have the rapture of the church. Don't let anybody steal your blessed hope. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Don't let anybody steal your blessed hope. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. Lord willing, we'll see you right back here Sunday night. Good night, everybody, and thank you for tuning in.